Well, I don't know where to start with my message. How do I start this, Lord? Let me pray for myself first. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the message that you put in my spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to express this message in a way that even a young child would be able to understand, to take hold of it and apply it to their lives. Lord, put it in order the way that you want it delivered. I know I've written a few things here, but I ask that your word would come forth, Lord, to create the picture, to create the image, to create the scene, and to help people apply what you're saying to their life, to see the breakthrough come in their lives. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. I'm going to talk about the courts of heaven. Now, who's been into a normal earthly court? Yeah? Few of us. So we know it doesn't matter if someone comes in and says, but I felt like this. This is how I felt. And it wasn't good. It wasn't pretty. The person upset me and I was just angry. The judge's really not interested. Not interested. What are the facts? Give me the facts. I only want to know the facts. Because when I see the facts, then I will decide what is truth and what is not. I will then sanction what I want based on the facts and the facts only. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter about your opinion. Doesn't matter. What matters is what really took place. So I believe that there are courts in heaven. And the Lord's been showing me in Scripture there are several places that talk about the courts of heaven. Now, the Church of Christ is called to government. It is called to take dominion over the works of Satan and to govern from the heavens, to inaugurate God's kingdom, rule and reign, and all from the courts of heaven. Now, I read in Wikipedia, and I know that's not, you know, the book that everyone should be reading, apparently, according to scholars, but I like reading Wikipedia. It's easy to understand. I can understand it. And I was reading about Emperor Constantine the Great. He was born in the years 272 AD to 337 AD. And Wikipedia was telling me that before Constantine, the church stood above the state and wielded a strong influence towards righteousness led by the apostles. And Constantine, when he came into his emperorship, he considered himself equal to the apostles, and he decided to raise the state above the church. All about power, isn't it? When you're a ruling party, it's all about how much power and authority do I have to rule? And he could see that the apostles had this power to rule, and he wanted to take that back because he was the emperor. So he organized to canonize scripture. That blew my mind because I didn't realize who orchestrated that from the beginning. So he moved the state above the church and then decided, I'm actually going to organize that scripture be canonized, and therefore the whole of Christianity will be contained in this book. Now, I mean, I look around the world and I see that there are certain things that are happening in this world that are not contained by that book. Things like computers, cars, helicopters, planes. All these things you cannot find in Scripture, and yet they exist. And they exist for good. They don't necessarily exist for evil. So it tells me that life is not just contained by the book, that there are things that are outside the book, outside the Bible, that we look at life and we just accept. And like, I strongly believe that the canonized scripture is the inspired word of God. But I also believe there are many things that we can experience as spiritual beings in relationship with Jesus Christ that go beyond the boundaries of that book. And I think we need to have our minds further renewed by coming into the presence of God, that he can reveal to us greater works than Jesus Christ has done. There is a scripture in the canon that says that if every work was recorded by Jesus, there would not be enough space to contain the books. So that tells me already that the canonized scriptures has a limited amount of what Christ did when he walked this earth. So when Constantine, according to Wikipedia, when Constantine canonized the scripture and placed the state above the church, he removed the revelatory governmental mantle off the apostles and placed the church into a pastoral mode, which should never have taken place, should never ever have taken place, according to Wikipedia. So God has been reminding his church that you're called to government. You're called to rule and to reign because you're kings and priests of your Most High God. If you're a king, then you have to have a kingdom to be a king of. How's your kingdoms going? What kingdom have you been given to rule and reign and take dominion and to wield the authority? What kingdom have you got? Is the word true? Are you a king and priest of your Most High God? Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are we lords? What are we lording over? These are all questions that I've had going through my mind, and the Lord's beginning to show me about the courts of heaven. There are several illustrations, as I said earlier, in the Word of God, that where he is actually administrating his decree from a court setting. One of them is in Zephaniah 3, 1 to 7. And in this scripture, it says that Zephaniah the prophet is shown Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord rebukes Satan and tells him, I have chosen Jerusalem. And he removes Joshua's filthy clothes. And the Lord then says to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. And from verse 6, which is up there, the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern over my house and have charge over my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. This was a court setting. Satan had shown up to accuse the person that God had chosen, Joshua, to be the high priest. And Satan was on his right hand accusing him. That's what the scripture says. And God says to him, I've chosen Jerusalem. This man I have chosen. He will be the high priest. Change his clothes. And then he says to Joshua, if you will walk in my ways and obey my commands, then I will give you the right, the power, the authority to govern my house and to take part in the courtroom. Take part in the courtroom. See, most people, including myself, have been taught that we fight in prayer on a battlefield. But I'm beginning to see that the God of the Old Testament and Jesus of the New Testament never put prayer on a battlefield. He did depict prayer as conflict, but this conflict takes place in a courtroom. In fact, the Bible is full of courtroom jargon. Guilty. Justified. Courtroom jargon. God is judge over all creation. The other scripture in the New Testament that I want to look at is in Luke 18, 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So Jesus tells us of a widow seeking to convince the unjust judge to render a verdict on her behalf. At first, the judge ignores her pleas, but finally he decides to give her the request she desires. Her continual coming before his court presses him to render a verdict of justice for her. So the moral of this parable, if a widow with no political clout, no means to bribe and no means to influence any part of her society, if she can get a verdict from an unjust judge, how much more will God, the righteous judge, render a verdict for us, his elect? So when we approach the courts of heaven, I believe we can find three principles for prayer that are illustrated in this parable. One, when we pray, we are stepping into a judicial system of God. We step into his courtroom where he is the ultimate judge. I remember early in my journey, I think I was having money stolen from me in bank accounts and things, and I kept praying. In the end, I heard the Lord say, bring it to me into the courtroom where I am the ultimate judge. Look, okay, I have been praying. What do you mean? He said it again, bring it to me into my courtroom where I am the ultimate judge. So I took it in prayer. I got in the spirit. Worship, prayer, stepped into the spirit and took what was happening before the judge of heaven. And I asked for him to tell me whether I had won the court case or I didn't. He granted me the winning paperwork. So when I came out of the courtroom, I then just started to declare what had taken place. And the money was returned. There was no further battle. It had been done. And it was as simple as taking it into the courtroom before the judge of all the earth. He's reminding me of this. So when Jesus died on the cross, this was the greatest legal transaction of history. All of God's creation had been bought back through the work of Christ, and Jesus said, "It is finished." Every legal mandate necessary for the redeeming of creation was completed. All the powers of darkness were overthrown, and we now have the right to take dominion and enforce these legal truths. Yet many of us are still overcome by the enemy's tactics. And we don't know why it is that we're not living in the victory. If the accuser has legal right to influence our life, then why wouldn't he? He's out to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants to separate us from union with God. He wants to blind us from being able to see what is rightfully ours to take hold of and to live in. Even when we're praying the word of God according to his will and the answer does not come, there could be accusations that are happening in the heavens, legal ground that is keeping you from being able to grab hold of the truth. We must learn to draw on the legal victory established at the cross. And this is the clue. We have to apply them to our own personal life. If we don't apply them, it's like buying paint for the new kitchen and saying, go on, splash yourself on the wall. Come on, get up there and get that paint on there. It's not happening. I have to apply the paint to the wall, just like I have to apply the truth to my life. And where the truth comes into conflict with something I'm doing, because it's not truth in my life, I need to get myself into the courtroom of heaven. Because I want to know what the accuser's saying. because I need to deal with stuff. I need to allow God to deal with stuff in my life so that the accuser has no ground to influence and affect my life. And that God can sanction me with the paperwork, the victim. You have every right. We are called to enforce the verdict from the courts until everything lines up with the will of God in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. It's so easy to get caught up in life. The hustle and bustle of life, the conflict that generally life just brings. But in 2 Timothy 2:4, it says that no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. They just don't. It wastes their time. He wants to please his commanding officer. And I know everyone here wants to please God. They do. We can't not. His spirit lives in us. It draws us into that place where all we want to do is live our life for the glory of God. We want to please him with our thoughts, with our action. We don't want to wound his heart. We don't want to wound him at all. We just want to bless him with everything that we are. We need to remind ourselves that in Ephesians 6, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against each other. The things that we are wrestling against come from heavenly places. Satan has a horde of demons that are out after destroying our lives. And these are the things that we fight and wrestle against. So the second point in the parable, the woman in the parable never spoke to her adversary. She only spoke to the judge. She understood that if the judge ruled in her favour, her adversary was of no consequence. Just tell me the relevant facts. I don't want to know what the enemy's saying. I want to know if what he's saying has any platform in my life. That's all I want to know. Because if it has a platform in my life, then I need to be in the courtroom. I go to God to get cleansed. I don't get cleansed first and then go into the courtroom. I go to God to get cleansed. He's always going to rule in your favor, always. But it depends what you're trading with. It depends what you're talking to him about while you're there. What are you using as a trade? In Isaiah 1 verse 18, God says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your skins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So let us recognize that the conflict is in a spiritual courtroom and not on a battlefield. And when we return with the judge's verdict, with the paperwork from heaven, we take away the devil's, the adversary's legal right to stop us, and it is imperative to our success to take dominion and take the verdict of the court, declare and proclaim it until the enemy has gone. Like the protocol in any earthly court, we must learn how to approach God as judge and deal with these legal issues still affecting our lives. Now, the word adversary, which is found in Luke 18:1-8, in the Greek is antidikos. Do you like my Greek accent? Antidikos, which means one who brings a lawsuit. It speaks of a legal position. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says that this adversary is the devil that roams around seeking whom he may devour. It is the same Greek word, antidikos. So the devil looks for legal reason to devour us. He is seeking to build a legal case against us that grants him the right to devour and to destroy our lives. I've just been reminded of an account when the Lord was teaching me about a particular spirit and how that spirit operates through people, and how in my soul I had sympathies towards that spirit, And that's why I got caught up in the activity of that spirit, which was destroying my life. Not wasn't enhancing it, it was destroying it. So for 2 years I had a relationship with a particular person, and God was teaching me how to remove ensnarements relating to that spirit and still remain in relationship with the person. My journey at that point had finished with that person, and a new person came on the scene. And as this person's walking towards me, I see the spirit, and I'm saying to God, oh no, 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 no more, I've had enough, I've learned all I can learn. And I take authority over that. My rebuker was broken. It would not stop that spirit from coming at me. And the Lord said, you have sympathies still. You cannot take authority over something that you're sleeping with. If there's a sympathy here and I'm in bed with it, how can I then come up against it in authority and tell it to stop? I can't. I need to deal with the sympathy that I have relating to this spirit until I can have the authority. I must be under authority before I can take authority. The word antitikos comes from two words, anti, which means against, and dikos, which means rights. So the purpose of the adversary is to bring a lawsuit against us that denies us what is rightfully ours. This is why we sometimes pray prayers in agreement with God's will and word, and yet do not receive the answer. We are unsubmitted. There is a case against us in the spirit realm that is denying God the legal right to answer our prayer. We must submit to God first. Then we are able to resist the devil, and he must flee. In Revelation 12:10, it says, there is an accuser of the brethren that accuses us day and night. And this word accuser in the Greek is kategoros. This word means a complainant at law. The accuser is one who is bringing a complaint against us in a judicial system. The enemy is a legalist. God is a legalist. There are rules that govern the whole of the universe. And if we violate the rule or the law, irregardless of whether we know about it or not, it has an impact and an influence upon us. Gravity. You drop something, everyone knows it's going to fall. Now, whether I agree with that law or not, it's still going to have an influence on my body. And if I take myself up to 20 stories and throw myself off, guarantee I'm coming down. Whether I agree with the law or not. Where God says, if you do not forgive your fellow man, I will not forgive you. He means it. If you don't forgive, you're going to suffer the consequences of your choice not to forgive. It's a spiritual law that's in place. Whether you agree with it or not, you're going to reap the consequences. This courtroom in heaven exists. Whether you want to go before him and speak your case, it's up to you. But you're still going to be influenced by whether you do or you don't. The choice is in your hands. I believe this is why we are not seeing our breakthrough, why we are not receiving answers to our prayer. If we are to see answers come from the Lord, we must silence our adversary, Antitikos, and the accuser, Kategoros, who are one in the same. Both terms reflect the devil's work to create a legal case against us to deny us what is rightfully ours. And point three in Luke 8:7-8, by coming before God as judge and dealing with any legal ground our adversary has, this will allow our prayers to be answered quickly. When we begin to learn how to navigate the courts of heaven, things will happen immediately. I am convinced that prayer that is in agreement with God that remains unanswered happens for one of two reasons: the timing of God or the legal issue that is resisting us in the spirit realm. We have to I mean, I envision myself trading with the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to go into the courtroom, I'm going to take the blood and body of Jesus Christ. I'm not taking my DNA. My DNA doesn't stand. It stands guilty. It's the DNA of Adam. When I come before the courts of heaven, I've got to trade on the DNA of Jesus Christ. That's it. I can't trade with how I think, my opinion, how I feel, because it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. We're in covenant with the God of all creation. We're in covenant because of the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the only trading ground we have. Trying to trade with something else is declaring you already guilty. So once these legal issues of sin, transgression, iniquity, forgiveness, negativity, words of gossip, slander, any other things that can be dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ, his transforming power comes in and changes your heart. There's transactions that have to be done by the Spirit. It's the transforming power of the Spirit of God that makes you a brand new creation and keeps you being transformed from one level of glory to the next level of glory to the next level of glory. It is not the DNA of your humanity. It's not how I feel about things. It's only the blood and broken body of Jesus Christ that brings you into the transforming power of God. Nothing else. The victory declared by him and him alone. Where you're not lined up with that victory, you're already declared guilty. Your adversary, the devil, is on the right side or the whatever side, one side of God accusing you of certain things. Don't talk to him, but hear what he's saying. Because if it's true, then he has every ground to then block you from the answer, block you from the truth. See, we think persistent prayer means saying the same prayer over and over again. But before the judge of heaven and earth, persistent prayer is coming before him so that you can remove any legal ground. And if you're not coming before him, if you're not presenting in the courts, how can you hear what's happening in the courts? How can you hear? Remember, we don't come to him once we're clean. We come to him to get clean. And your accuser is always going to be accusing you. So as we present ourselves before the Lord, he will help us pray when we don't know how to pray. In Romans 8:26, it says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness to pray effectively what we don't know what we should be praying. Every legal issue removed in the courts of the spirit realm, our adversary is silenced and our personal victory is granted. Once the legal issues that were held against us are revoked, then God is free as judge to fulfill his Father's passion, and we will see prayers answered and our breakthroughs come. It is so important. Like, I've always been taught about getting on the battlefield and fighting the fight without silencing the adversary. If the adversary is still standing beside God accusing and it has legal ground, I can't fight the fight. I have no authority. I got nothing. Even when I'm covered in the blood, which is the only DNA I can trade with, if I'm not living in accordance with the plan and purpose and the will and the word of God in character, then how can I stand in an authority I don't have, really? I'm unsubmitted. Unsubmitted. So my encouragement today is begin to choose to take things that you've been struggling with into the courts of heaven. Imagine stepping into a courtroom where God is standing there as judge, because it exists. And if you don't begin to practice it, how will you begin to engage it? You need to start to create a root. Envision things in your mind as what is going on. Step into the courtroom. See God the judge standing there. Begin to incline your ear to hear what's happening in the courtroom, because it's happening. It's really he's accusing you, and God's waiting for you to come and talk to him about it. Because he wants to give you the divorce papers that separate you from the lie. He wants the spiritual transaction to take place to cancel any affection towards the enemy's plan. As we listen to our song, if you want prayer, if you want to pray out loud, if you want to engage heaven, step into the courts now. Prime opportunity.